Christ our High Priest. March 28, 1900. Typed. Justice demands that sin be not merely pardoned, but the death penalty must be executed. God, in the gift of His only begotten Son, met both these requirements. By dying in man's stead, Christ exhausted the penalty and provided a pardon. Man through sin has been severed from the life of God. His soul is palsied through the machinations of Satan, the author of sin. Of himself, he is incapable of sensing sin, incapable of appropriating and appropriating the divine nature. Were it brought within his red, there is nothing in it that his natural heart would desire it. The bewitching power of Satan is upon him. All the ingenious subterfuges the devil can suggest are presented to his mind to prevent every good impulse. Every faculty and power given him of God has been used as a weapon against the divine benefactor. So, although he loves him, God cannot safely impart to him the gifts and blessings he desires to bestow. But God will not be defeated by Satan. He sent his Son into the world that through his taking the human form and nature, humanity and divinity combined in him would elevate man in the scale of moral value with God. There is no other way for man's salvation. Without me, says Christ, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. Through Christ and Christ alone, the springs of life can vitalize man's nature, transform his taste, and set his affections flowing toward heaven. Through the union of the divine with the human nature, Christ could enlighten the understanding and infuse his life-giving properties through the soul dead in trespasses and sins. When the mind is drawn to the cross of Calvary, Christ, by imperfect sight, is discerned on the shameful cross. Why did he die? In consequence of sin. What is sin? The transgression of the law. Then the eyes are opened to see the character of sin. The law is broken, but cannot pardon the transgressor. It is our schoolmaster, condemning to punishment. Where is the remedy? The law drives us to Christ, who was hanged upon the cross that he might be able to impart his righteousness to fallen, sinful man, and thus present men to his Father in his righteous character. Christ on the cross not only draws men to repentance toward God for the transgression of his law, for whom God pardons, he first makes penitent, but Christ has satisfied justice. He has proffered himself as an atonement. His gushing blood, his broken body, satisfy the claims of the broken law, and thus he bridges the gulf which sin has made. He suffered in the flesh, that with his bruised and broken body he might cover the defenseless sinner. The victory gained at his death on Calvary broke forever the accusing power of Satan over the universe, and silenced his charges that self-denial was impossible with God, and therefore not essential in the human family. Satan's position in heaven had been next to the Son of God. He was first among the angels. His power had been debasing, but God could not reveal it in its true light and carry all heaven in harmony with him in removing him with his evil influences. His power was increasing, but the evil was yet unrecognized. It was a deadly power to the universe, but for the security of the worlds and the government of heaven, it was necessary that it should develop and be revealed in its true light. In carrying out his enmity to Christ until he hung upon the cross of Calvary, with wounded, bruised body and broken heart, Satan completely uprooted himself from the affections of the universe. It was then seen that God had in his Son denied himself, giving himself for the sins of the world because he loved mankind. The Creator was revealed in the Son of the infinite God. Hear the question, can there be self-denial with God? Was forever answered. Christ was God, and condescending to be made flesh, he assumed humanity and became obedient unto death, that he might undergo infinite sacrifice. Whatever sacrifice a human being could undergo, Christ endured. Notwithstanding, Satan put forth every effort to seduce him with temptations. But the greater the temptation, the more perfect was the sacrifice. All that was possible for man to endure in the conflict with Satan, Christ endured in his human and divine nature combined. Obedient, sinless to the last, he died for man, his substitute and surety, enduring all that men ever endure from the deceiving tempter, that man may overcome by being a partaker of the divine nature. Pure truth was found to be a match for falsehood, honesty and integrity for subtlety and intrigue. In everyone who is, like Christ, willing to sacrifice all, even life itself, for the truth's sake. To resist Satan's desires is no easy task. It demands a firm hold of the divine nature from beginning to end, or it cannot be done. Christ, in the victories achieved in his death on Calvary's cross, plainly lays open the way for man, and thus makes it possible for him to keep the law of God through the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. The righteousness of Christ is presented as a free gift to the sinner if he will accept it. He has nothing of his own but what is tainted and corrupted, polluted with sin, utterly repulsive to a pure and holy God. Only through the righteous character of Jesus Christ can man come nigh to God. Christ, as high priest within the veil, so immortalizes Calvary that thou he liveth unto God. He dies continually to sin. And thus, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. He arose from the tomb, enshrouded with a cloud of angels in wondrous power and glory, the deity and humanity combined. He took in his grasp the world over which Satan claimed to preside as his lawful territory, and by his wonderful work in giving his life, he restored the whole race of men to favor with God. The songs of triumph echoed and re-echoed through the worlds. Angel and archangel, cherubim and seraphim, sang the triumphant song at the amazing achievement. Let no one take the limited, narrow position that any of the works of man can help in the least possible way to liquidate the debt of his transgression. This is a fatal deception. If you would understand it, you must cease haggling over your pet ideas and with humble hearts survey the atonement. This matter is so dimly comprehended that thousands upon thousands claiming to be sons of God are children of the wicked one, because they will depend on their own works. God always demanded good works, the law demands it, but because man placed himself in sin where his good works were valueless, Jesus' righteousness alone can avail. Christ is able to save to the uttermost, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. All that man can possibly do toward his own salvation is to accept the invitation, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Revelation 22, verse 17. No sin can be committed by man for which satisfaction has not been met on Calvary. Thus the cross, in earnest appeals, continually proffers to the sinner a thorough expiation. As you near the cross of Calvary, there is seen love that is without a parallel. As you, by faith, grasp the meaning of the sacrifice, you see yourself a sinner, condemned by a broken law. This is repentance. As you come with humble heart, you find pardon. For Christ Jesus is represented as continually standing at the altar, momentarily offering up the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He is a minister of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. The typical shadows of the Jewish tabernacle no longer possess any virtue. A daily and yearly typical atonement is no longer to be made, but the atoning sacrifice through a mediator is essential because of the constant commission of sin. Jesus is officiating in the presence of God, offering up his shed blood as it had been a lamb slain. Jesus presents the oblation offered for every offense and every shortcoming of the sinner. Christ, our mediator, and the Holy Spirit are constantly interceding in man's behalf. But the Spirit pleads not for us as does Christ, who presents his blood, shed from the foundation of the world. The Spirit works upon our hearts, drawing out prayers and penitence, praise and thanksgiving. The gratitude which flows from our lips is the result of the Spirit striking the chords of the soul in holy memories, awakening the music of the heart. The religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin, ascend from true believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary. But passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of value with God. They ascend not in spotless purity, and unless the intercessor who is at God's right hand presents and purifies all by his righteousness, it is not acceptable to God. All incense from earthly tabernacles must be moist with the cleansing drops of the blood of Christ. He holds before the Father the censer of his own merits, in which there is no taint of earthly corruption. He gathers into this censer the prayers, the praise, and the confessions of his people, and with these he puts his own spotless righteousness. Then, perfumed with the merits of Christ's propitiation, the incense comes up before God, holy and entirely acceptable. Then, gracious answers are returned.
Oh, that all may see that everything in obedience, in penitence, in praise and thanksgiving must be placed upon the glowing fire of the righteousness of Christ. The fragrance of this righteousness ascends like a cloud around the mercy seat. Christ gives through John the words to be given to the churches. He holds in his right hand the seven stars which represent the angels of these churches, and he walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks.